Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you that your Holy Spirit guides us, even in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our lives. Father, we know that you are the one who has our lives in your hands. So, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today. Lord, thank you for allowing us to raise our voices in praise of you. We ask that you would meet us where we are. Lord, some of us are in good places right now in our lives, and we're walking closely with you. Others have just entered into a time of difficulty. Others are coming out of difficulty. Some are right in the middle of everything. Lord, I ask that you would meet them where they are and that you would put believers around them that can walk with them and encourage them and strengthen them. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our time this morning. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Glad that you're here this morning. Glad that you joined us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We started last week in our 1 Timothy series, and we talked about the idea of a message and its authority. We talked about the law of God. We talked about several things. If you want to, you can go back and listen to the podcast to kind of catch up with where we were last week, and we'll continue some of that today. But it's interesting because, you know, I asked Mac and Carol if they shared their testimony with the one of the pastors. That's one of the things that we do in order to become a member here. We've got to hear your salvation testimony. We want to make sure you agree with the doctrine and all of that. But a testimony is an important thing. A testimony, somebody's life story, how Christ has changed them, can make all the difference in somebody's life. It can actually lead them to the point of, or lead someone else to the point of worshiping Jesus, which maybe they hadn't in the past. Yeah, I think of a story of a church that had a testimony time. You know how sometimes we'll let people give or invite people to give testimonies. This church had a specific time set apart. They had microphones set up, and people would come up and they would share their testimonies. And so people would talk about being set free from different sins, and they'd talk about how God had saved them and changed them. And they thought they were about done, and there was this little old lady who got up out of her seat, and she shuffled her way over to the microphone and grabs hold of the microphone. You can almost imagine the feedback, you know, that kind of idea. I don't want to do that too much because then sound man will think that we have feedback. And she kind of grabs that microphone, and she leans in, and she says, "I want to thank Jesus for all that he delivered me from in my life. He delivered me from alcohol abuse. He delivered me from sexual immorality and drug addiction. He delivered me from a life of crime and a heart filled with hate." And as she's saying this, all the people are going, "This little old lady?" And so they're kind of taken back by what it is that she says. And then she says, "Since I gave my life to Jesus at an early age, I didn't fall into any of these things. He delivered me from all of them." You know, if you don't have a testimony of being set free from drug addiction and all of that, praise God for that. You know, give glory to God for that. You know, sometimes we'll give our testimonies, and my testimony will be, "Well, you know, I grew up in church and I really didn't get involved in all of that, and God has used me." Praise God for that. May we see more and more of that. But most of our lives, we have been delivered from things. We have dealt with difficulties. We have struggled with things. And so maybe your testimony is not that you were set free early on in your life, but maybe later in your life, God delivered you from something or many things. It is important for other believers to hear our testimony. It's important for unsaved people to hear our testimony so that they realize that we don't think that we have it all together, that we don't think that we're holier than thou, although we may act that way sometimes, but that we are a mess just like them. The only difference is we are trusting Jesus and they're not. But they can. When is the last time you heard a good testimony of someone's life that was changed? When's the last time that you shared your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life? Maybe it's with somebody that you work with. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a stranger. Well, today what we're going to see is Paul's testimony, or at least a piece of Paul's testimony. He's sharing it with Timothy. Now, 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy. And so he's sharing part of his testimony, and he'll get into a little bit of Timothy's testimony maybe next week. Our discussion last week surrounded, again, the message and the authority and how God uses his law to expose the sin of non-believers. And I wonder if, as Paul was writing this out to Timothy, he began to reminisce or began to remember his sinfulness from before. So as he thinks about this and thinks about what Jesus did, it leads him to worship. And we're going to see Paul's testimony. We're going to see how Paul shared his gratefulness, how he shared his undeservedness, and how Paul shared the good news. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we come before you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we think about our own testimony, as we think about the way in which you have moved in our lives. And Father, if there's someone here that has not trusted Christ, I pray today would be the day you show them, just as you showed us, that we are sinners and that we need forgiveness, that we cannot earn your acceptance, but you freely give it through Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who have trusted Christ, may we not take for granted the price that was paid. And may we humble ourselves before you as Lord. May we walk in obedience to you. May we not think through how we can get as close to the line as possible, but how we can draw as close to you as possible. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Rob already read the passage that we are going to be in, so I'm going to move our way through this. But first, we're going to see how Paul shared his gratefulness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writing, he says, I thank him who has strengthened me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. So Paul moves from the salutation that we saw in the first few verses of this book into the idea of thanks. The word here for thanks is actually the word for grace. And so really he's showing his gratitude, his gratefulness to the Lord Jesus, who is the one that strengthened him. And again, he gives a couple of reasons why he's very thankful to Jesus. The first one is because the Lord Jesus enabled him. He strengthened him. And Paul wrote about this in several different places within his different letters. One of the places we see it is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says this. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Eugene Peterson said it this way, I've learned how to be quite content with whatever circumstance I'm in. I am just as happy with a little as with much, and as much as with a little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether I'm full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything with the one who makes me who I am, or the one who empowers me. And of course, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 13 is not a magic prayer. I can make it through all things, or I can overcome all things, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not a magic prayer that gives success in a game or success in life or makes your marriage easier or makes your job easier. In reality, what Paul was saying is, good or bad, I can survive, I can make it through because of Jesus. So when the basketball teams are both praying, I can do all things through Christ, they're right. They can win or they can lose. But either way, Christ is the one who can help them. And so it is with us in our lives, in our difficulties. He is the one who strengthens us. In our successes, in our lives where we are being blessed, He is the one who helps us. And so Paul recognizes that it's Jesus who enabled him, empowered him, strengthened him to live life and to accomplish what it was that God wanted to accomplish through the Apostle Paul. Another place that you see this in Paul's life is in 2 Timothy, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16. And this is Paul talking to Timothy about when he stood before the judge. He said, "Everyone else abandoned me. I had to stand on my own." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he says this, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles so that they may hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." So even with these two verses, we can see the idea that Paul was rescued from death. Not necessarily prison, not necessarily beatings, but from death at this point, so that the message of the gospel could go to the non-Jewish people. And we're thankful for that because the majority of us in here are non-Jewish. The gospel came through those folks, then to us. And we are thankful that God is the one who strengthened him, and he is the one who strengthens us as believers in Jesus. Another reason that the Apostle Paul was grateful to the Lord Jesus as he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Because he," meaning Jesus, "judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." So the Lord had not only empowered Paul to live life, he also appointed him as an official servant, as an apostle to the gospel ministry. He was to preach the gospel to the Jews, but more importantly, or more specifically, to the non-Jewish world. And there was a consistent thread through Paul's writings of how the Lord enabled him to do what it was that he didn't want to do, to endure what he had to endure, to make it through the things that he had to make it through in order for God to fulfill the plan of God through the Apostle Paul. And so it is again with us. So Paul was thankful for the enablement that he received. He was thankful that God called him, the Lord Jesus called him into service. So a couple of questions for us to consider. What area or areas in life do you need God's enablement? Or where do you see God's enablement to accomplish what he has for you, or to endure what you're going through at the moment? What areas in your life do you see or need to see the enablement of God in your life? And then the next question is this: if you're not experiencing the enablement of God's strength, do you think it's important to ask him why? It may be a time where he's stretching you and growing you, or stretching me and growing me. Or it may be a time where we have wandered off the path, where we have become distracted with what's going on in society or in our own lives, or even in just entertaining ourselves. But asking the Holy Spirit, what is it? And why am I not seeing your enablement in my life? So the thought seems to be this: the Lord Jesus empowered Paul because he judged him faithful. He considered him to be dependable. And so he appointed him to serve. And he shared the gospel, as I've said, with the Gentiles. And this was a huge deal to Paul. Because if you know Paul's past, if you know his history, you know this is a huge deal. And this is where Paul begins to share his undeservedness, why he did not deserve forgiveness. He did not deserve strengthening. He did not deserve anything that God did for him. Look at verse 13. He says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, or opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Now again, most of you know the story of Paul. We talked a little bit about it last week. So I'm not going to go through his story. We know that he was knocked off of his ride on the Damascus Road. I mean, I need to slow down. I'm getting tongue-tied. Damascus Road. And God called him and saved him. But Paul says, I didn't deserve that. I was a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer of Christ. To blaspheme someone is to speak against someone in a way that is to harm them or injure them or to injure their reputation. And that's exactly what Paul was doing in his early days when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was also a persecutor of the church. To persecute is to systematically organize a program to oppress or harass people, which is, again, exactly what Paul was doing to Christians like Stephen. So he blasphemed Jesus and he persecuted the church, and he was an opponent of both. But not just any kind of an opponent. He said he was an insolent opponent, a violent opponent against Jesus and the church. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote about himself to the Galatian church and said, in my former life, I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it. He was for the killing of Christians. Where are you in your life? What have you done in your life that you think that God would not forgive you? Were you killing Christians? I'm glad. Amen. But as we look at the different things in our lives, we sometimes wonder, am I good enough for him to save me? That's the wrong question. None of us can be good enough for him to save us. That's not why he came to save us anyway. He came to save us because of our sinfulness, our depravity, the way in which we have rebelled against him in our lives. And Paul feels all of this, and he says in his letter, he says, but I received mercy. And he received mercy because he acted ignorantly and in unbelief. He didn't know, he didn't understand. So his actions were actually genuine. He was trying to do what he thought should be done. They were just against Jesus. Now, make no mistake, had Paul died in his sins, he would have been responsible for the sins that he committed. Had he never trusted Christ as Savior. But he received mercy. Remember, the idea of mercy is to not give a person what they deserve. He deserves hell. God didn't give him hell. He not only received mercy, though, in verse 14, we see what else he received. And the grace of our Lord Jesus that overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He received grace. Remember, grace is giving a person what they don't deserve. Mercy, not giving them what they deserve. Grace, giving them what they don't deserve. He was given forgiveness. He was given grace. He was given love. He was saved from his sin. And he was strengthened by God. And he was put in service for God, which is what he was created for originally anyway. And he received faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So this is not just any old faith or any old love. This is the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. It's a question. What were you formerly in your life? Or maybe what are you now where you need the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? No matter what you have been, no matter where you have been, there is good news. Paul shared all that was going on in his life in the past, how he was a murderer of Christians and he worked against Jesus and all of these things. But he said, I received mercy and grace. And Paul begins to now share the good news. Look at verse 15. As he's writing to Timothy, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul basically said, let me tell you something, Timothy. Let me share something with you that you can absolutely count on, that you can put your full weight on. You can take it to the bank. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we are thankful for that too. Matthew Henry, commentator, said this. Here we have the sum of the whole gospel. That Jesus came into the world. The Son of God took upon himself our nature, was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. He came into the world not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. His errand into this world was to seek and to find those who were lost. That is why Jesus came. Again, maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor Scott, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't know what you've done, but God knows everything you have done, every place you have been, everything you will do. He knew what Paul was doing. He knew what Paul had done. He knew that he was killing Christians, but there's good news. Jesus came to save those who are lost, those who are sinners, and that includes all of us. But in order to receive that grace, it is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must place our faith in Him. Yeah. I remember the first time that I got on a plane. I had seen how the stewardesses, what do they call them now? Flight attendants, that's what it is. How the flight attendants get up and they begin to walk through the seatbelt and the oxygen and all of those kinds of things. But I was reading a story of an older man who went on a flight for the first time in his life. He was really nervous. And his friends encouraged him, go, it'll be fine. And so he gets on the plane, you know, he's looking for his thing, you know, bumps his head on I don't even have to say it. You all know what I'm talking about because you've done it. Gets his stuff up where it needs to be. Finally finds his seat. And of course, it's in the middle between two people. And so he gets in between those two people. And he, you know, grabs the first person's seatbelt and the other person's seatbelt. And they don't fit together. And so he has to find his. So finally, he gets his seatbelt together. And he is just kind of looking. The stewardess gets up and begins to talk about the oxygen mask and how it falls down and you're supposed to put yours on first. And he's listening to all this while everybody else has their headphones in and they've heard it 100 times. And then the plane begins to take off. And as he feels the pressure of the plane, he grabs hold of the armrest beside him and he's white-knuckling it all the way up. And he takes his flight and he goes and he does what he needs to do. And then he comes back, same idea. And then when he gets back, as the plane is landing, he's white-knuckling it as well. You know, he gets down, and they slam the brakes on. He finally gets his stuff, and he finds his family and his friends, and they said, well, how was your first flight? And he said, you know, it wasn't as bad as I thought. But he said, I can tell you this, I never put my full weight down on that plane the whole time we were gone. He didn't trust it. But folks, that's the thing that we're looking at with Jesus. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are to put our full weight down upon Jesus. He is the one that paid the price for our sin. We don't hold ourselves up. We don't try a little harder. We don't put one hand on or one foot on and go, well, you know, I've got one foot in the church and one foot out, you know. It's not about the church. It is about the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and He lived a perfect life. And He died on the cross for your sin and my sin. And if we will place our full weight, our full trust, we will be all in with Him. Our sins will be forgiven. We will be promised eternity with Him. a new heaven, a new earth. And just like Paul, we will be strengthened by the Spirit of God to walk in holiness and righteousness as we rest in Jesus. It's not, well, I rested on Jesus, but oops, I didn't keep the Ten Commandments, so oh, now I guess I'm off. No, that's not the idea. We have rested upon Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He rested upon Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did for him. Paul didn't rest upon his own goodness or badness, for that matter. He didn't rest on the fact that he was the Jew of Jews. He didn't rest on the fact that he was a religious leader. It was none of that. Paul said, I was the foremost of sinners. If you lined up all the sinners in the world, Paul said, I would stand in the front of the line. But I received grace and mercy. What about you? There are some of you in here that you look back and think about your life and you go, Jesus should have taken me out a long time ago because of the things I did when I was younger or the things that I did last week. Do you know the grace that He has shown you? Do you understand, or are you growing in your understanding of what He has offered to you and to me? We don't deserve His forgiveness, but He loves us. And He freely offered it to you. It's not cheap. Jesus paid it all. Gave His life. Paul goes on to say this, verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, you know, the sinner in front of the line, Jesus might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. The those who were to believe, that's you. That's me. And Paul said, my life is an example to you that God is patient. But He's reaching for you. So Paul was an example of the Lord's mercy and grace and love and patience. Not only does he receive forgiveness, but he also receives strength or empowerment to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God in you. And so again, it's not the idea of how close can I get to the line and it not be sin, but it's how close can I get to Jesus? How can I walk in obedience to Him and the power of the Spirit of God? Because you can't do it on your own. It is only through Christ Jesus. It is only through His grace. So as Paul is sharing all this, you can almost imagine him writing, and you know, he's dipping and you can hear the scratching of the writing. And all of a sudden, Paul begins to rejoice. And he writes in verse 17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul recognized his own sinfulness, but he realized that God is the King who reigns forever. No, He cannot be seen by eyes. And no, He never dies. But He is the only one and true God. And Paul had the honor, and so do we, had the honor of proclaiming Him to the world around us. This same God offers forgiveness of your sin if you've never trusted Him as Savior. If you will receive Him today. As we've talked about in the past, if you will admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the standard of God's perfection. But if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. If we will confess Him as Lord, we can be saved. Maybe you're here today and you have never believed that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You said, yeah, for everybody else, but I don't know about me. Today, I pray that the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and you are convinced that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. That you admit to him that you're a sinner, just like I have to or had to admit and have to admit that I sin, that I have sinned. But I'm trusting Jesus. And he is my Lord. He's the one who calls the shots. That's actually one of the harder parts because we're humbling ourselves before him. The question is this, will you respond to his call? So today we've read the testimony of Paul, or at least a piece of it. We've read how Paul was grateful and how he knew that he was undeserving and he began to worship God because of God's grace and mercy to him, his empowerment to him. And then Paul shared the good news and said, it's the same thing for us if we will believe. And if you have believed and you look back and you see your life as it was, may you begin to rejoice. May you begin to sing. May your life begin to change. As we close, I want to share a story with you. We're going to watch a video here in just a minute. There was a man by the name of A.J. Gordon who was a pastor in the 1800s or 1900s. And he was standing out beside his church and he saw a little boy coming with an old rusty cage and it had these birds, and the birds were fluttering around and making all kinds of noise. The little boy was walking up smiling, and Pastor Gordon says, where'd you get the birds? He said, I caught them out in the field. He said, well, what are you going to do with them? He says, well, I guess I'm going to play with them, and I'm going to take them home and feed them to the cat. Well, Pastor Gordon reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out some money, and he says, why don't you let me buy those birds? Oh, mister, you don't want to buy these birds. He said, that wouldn't be a very good deal. He said, they're not songbirds. They're just loud, squawking birds. He says, tell you what. Pulls out a little more money, and he says, I'll buy the cage and the birds. And the little boy goes, all right, but you're making a bad deal. So he gives him the money. The pastor takes the birds. And, of course, they're still squawking and carrying on, and he goes around behind the church, and he opens the door, and out they go. The next Sunday, he brings that bird cage, and he puts it on the pulpit, and he tells the story. And he said, you know, that little bird, or the little boy said that those birds were not songbirds. He said, but I can tell you this, when I opened the door, and they flew out towards the heavens, their song, they were singing, I'm redeemed, I am free. And he said, some of you sitting in the church are still in that cage, but some of you saying, I am free, I am redeemed. Some of you sing about the amazing grace of God who changed you from one thing to another. I want you to ask the Spirit of God, what am I, what have I been, and what am I to become in your power? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. There are people in this room, Father, that are trapped. Trapped in their sin. Trapped in a pattern. Father, I pray you would put it in their heart to ask you, redeem me, save me, set me free. Father, there are folks here that have endured being rejected by friends, family, parents, spouses, children. Father, may you put it in their heart to cry out to you and thank you for the acceptance that you give. Not because of what they've done or haven't done or what others have or haven't done, but because of Jesus. Father, there are those here that they need a miracle. They're at the end of their rope. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's health, maybe it's emotionally. Lord, may you put it in their heart to cry out to you for help. And Father, may you take them by the hand and put them in front of people who can help them. If it's us, praise your name. If it's someone else, we praise your name. Father, there are folks here in marriages that they're struggling. May you restore their marriage. May they cry out to you. May you put it in their heart to cry out to you. Restore our marriage, Lord. Lord, even if it's not the desire of their heart at the moment, may you speak to their hearts. There are people here who feel lonely, feel like they are not loved. May you bring people around them to love them. May they, from their heart, cry out to you, help me understand your love, Lord Jesus. And Father, there are folks here that are here having not trusted Jesus. May you put in their heart the realization of their sin. May you grant them faith to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. May they turn from their sin and trust you. And may we say that you are the only God. You are all powerful, that you are immortal, that you are invisible in many ways. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. And amen.